Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
He's not just a God, but he's our God. We have embraced him and he has embraced us with his holy power and his presence. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. Last week we sang so many praises to God and we gave honor to him. And just because of the way the schedule works, I felt like we should kind of have our Palm Sunday last Sunday, even though this is Palm Sunday, when we recognize and we celebrate what Brother Brian opened service with, that Jesus came into Jerusalem and they embraced him as he was. The common people, not the political leaders, not the religious leaders, but the common people say, "Oh, say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah." We have done that, and we have done that again today. And when we do that, what happens? He comes in and he cleanses the temple and he heals the sick and the blind and the lame. And what's beautiful about God is when he comes in, it's not about where we were going, it's where he wants to take us. It's not about where we've been, but what he's ready to do for us right now. And the hungry people, so many people in our world know that they're messed up, don't they? They know that their end is not a pretty end. Most people know that there's condemnation waiting for them, but we can give them the message of hope and resurrection and salvation. And today, I'm going to preach beginning out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, which should be no surprise because this is a prophetic utterance 700 plus years before the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth and before his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the prophet is looking at this one, which we know to be Jesus in retrospect. They're looking for a savior, and as they're looking for a savior, what's amazing about this is they're looking for a king, but all the prophetic utterances tell us he's not coming as a king. He's coming humbly. He's coming lowly. But when he does come, he's going to be rejected. And this is a picture of the ultimate rejection of God in flesh, or the love of God. And the worst that we could do is reject the love of God. And I would encourage you to embrace the love of God today and the forgiveness that he has available for us. Isaiah 53 and 3 reads, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That means he's had it often. Faced grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. In other words, we saw what he was living life and we said, "Oh, we don't want anything to do with that." And that's the way it was when Jesus came. We want to reject his grief. We want to reject his sorrow. We want to reject all the negative. We want the positive only. But then in verse 4, the prophet says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." That's why he was acquainted with grief. "And carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." We thought God was doing this to him. We thought God was allowing this to happen. So he's speaking with the voice of Israel, looking at Christ. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." In other words, transgressions is we've sinned, but iniquity is we willfully rejected God's law and set up our own law. That's what iniquity, the Bible says they're a law unto themselves. So that's not something new in our world. They had set up their own laws. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All. The Amplified Version, which is a it's not a transliteration, but it's a paraphrase, and it includes a lot of adjectives and adverbs added in, says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities, and the chastisement needful to obtain our peace and well-being was upon him. And with his stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." whole. He said, all this had to happen for you and me. The chastisement was for you and me. The bruising was for you and me. The whipping was for you and me. The sorrow was for you and me. The grief was for you and me. And this morning I want to preach on this subject matter, forgiven. Thank you for standing in honor to the word. You may be seated. Mankind did not create the rules of engagement as far as repentance. Mankind, therefore, has no right to declare what set of circumstances or sequence of events will bring forgiveness or freedom from sin. See, God placed his crowning jewel in the Garden of Eden. He placed him in a place that was specifically made not only to meet his needs, but to bring enjoyment to his life. And while living in this perfect paradise, the sinless image of God fell to temptation and suffered the consequence of disobedience, which included withdrawal from God. That was a personal thing. Spiritual separation, expulsion from paradise, separation from the tree of life, which gave them sustenance and renewed them. And then came pain, sweat, thorns, sorrow, and physical deterioration because they disobeyed God. They sinned. Ever since sin entered the picture, the need for forgiveness has been a reality, and sin has wreaked havoc on our world. Sin is not adequately or properly described by giving a laundry list of things or actions an individual can commit. Just as righteousness is not properly described by a list of good things that an individual can do. Sin is disobedience to God's will or God's law. It's inclusive. And so for you and I, sin is not just we went and committed murder, but we said no to what God asked us to do in our life. That's sin. Sin is not that we coveted our neighbor's wife, but we lied, because that's included. But God speaks to us, and sin is denying God's will, disobeying God's will or his laws. And the original counsel of God was rejected, and God's counsel is still being rejected by us, by our culture, and we see that. And it's no surprise that Christ is still being rejected today. I mean, what was it like when you knew that you were speeding and you saw the policeman sitting by the side of the road? You looked in your mirror many times. You looked in the mailbox day after day, week after week, to see if that flash that happened when you went through the intersection was your automobile or somebody else's, because you knew maybe it was you or perhaps it was you. That happened to me a couple months ago, and it was like, wait a minute, I didn't run a red light. What was going on here? But I went, oh, if they send that to me, I'm caught there. It's doctored. The first part of Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. All are guilty. All have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we have lived below where God wants us to live, because his glory is revealed in your life and my life. All of us, you and me, have disobeyed God's will and at some point rejected the will of God or his law. And the most prominent New Testament example of a person repetitively needing forgiveness is the man many of us identify with in some fashion or form, Peter. Not because he's the rock, but because he's the loudmouth. Not because he's the one on which I'll build the truth. I've given the truth that he'll build the church on, but no, get thee behind me, Satan. Not because he's the one that walked on water, but he's the one that denied the Lord in front of everybody. He couldn't even stand up and say to a little girl or a maid, a servant, yes, I'm part of him. He wanted to save his skin. And we all can relate to those parts somewhere in our life in some form or fashion, either before Christ or maybe even after Christ has come into our life. And that's what I'm really dealing with as an issue today, is to understand that being forgiven by God is one of the greatest gifts that happened ever, that ever will happen, because it's his forgiveness that allows restoration of relationship that prepares us for heaven instead of hell. So Peter is one of the three that is taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. What a cool thing to go up, and all of a sudden you see Elijah, and you know, he's the one that didn't die, but he's caught up by a chariot into heaven. And Moses, he's the one that the Bible said God took his body, and the angel fought over Lucifer and God. Or the angel fought over the body of Moses. Nobody saw him die. It's just that all of a sudden God says to Joshua, hey, Moses is dead. Move on. And they don't know where Moses is. They don't have Moses' body. Maybe God didn't allow him to have Moses' body because they would have enshrined it just like the pharaohs would have embalmed their former gods, or Ra, or their incarnation of the sun god. Peter receives a revelation of the mighty God in Christ in Matthew 16, and I love verses 16 and 17. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, hallelujah, I have a revelation. So Peter is declared then, instead of to be a little pebble, to be a rock, a solid, stable rock. The revelation of who Jesus is a Gibraltar. It's an immovable landmark, and still Gibraltar is a big deal. You know, I've been watching about them seizing or arresting all of these oligarchs' yachts around the world. And several of them were captured because they went all the way across the Pacific and they had to stop for fuel in Gibraltar. And you stopped at the gas station, you lose. Do not pass go, lose your $600 million yacht. But Gibraltar is an immovable thing. Back then they talked about Gibraltar. It's a landmark. And really understanding who Jesus is a big deal. We got to understand that he was more than just a man. He was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a rabbi. But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once Peter has this revelation, Jesus says, and thou art Peter, thou art Gibraltar. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here's the keys to the kingdom. And anything you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And anything you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or whatsoever. In other words, there's things you've got to bind and you've got to loose. If you say this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And if you say this is the way it is in heaven, that's the way it is in heaven, that's the way it is on earth. He had revelation, and Jesus prophesied to him concerning his own death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus is taken aside by Peter and he says, I need to rebuke you. You're not going to die. It's crazy how it is, you know. We can get so egotistical with a revelation that God gives you a revelation, and then you think you're smarter than the guy that gave you the revelation. It's our human nature, isn't it? God delivers us and we're free, and then he tells us how to stay free, and we say, no, God, I think this is how I'll stay free. That's humanity, isn't it? God, he frees us and he says, here's your boundaries. And he says, I don't think I like the fence there. I think I'll move the fence. And you can go on YouTube and you can see it. People fighting over the boundaries. Hey, my neighbor moved my fence. My neighbor put a fence up on my property. My neighbor did this. And man tries to move boundaries. They're trying to capture land just like the neighbor tried to do with the church land. But he can't because we got it all signed. But it is what it is, as we try to move boundaries. And Jesus sets the boundaries. And he calls Jesus aside and says, look, I saw you transfigured and you became glorified on the mountain. And then I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you said, well, my Father in heaven has revealed this unto you. And I'm going to die. And you say, oh, no. How do we get so smart so quick? It's because we always deal with the flesh. The flesh will always be there. That battle will always be there. And you see, strong-willed, loud-mouthed, impetuous Peter, his flesh was always there. But if that flesh is submitted to Christ, then it becomes a mighty weapon in his hand. That loud mouth becomes a weapon. That impetuousness becomes a weapon. That sensitivity to what's going on in the spirit realm becomes a weapon. And in verse number 23 of the same chapter, it says, he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Ouch. That was not nice. That didn't feel good. That must have hurt. But Peter kept following. Because there was something that overwhelmed his flesh. That he said, I will not be offended in you. But somewhere the words of Jesus sunk into the Peter's thinking, and he accepted the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. Okay, so you're going to cross. I can't stop you. Then in chapter 26 and verse 31, Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me at this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before thee into Galilee. And Peter answered him and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You know, it takes a lot to get it through this thick skull, doesn't it, sometimes? It takes a lot to crack our heart. It takes a lot to break our will. It takes a lot to see things as God sees things because it's totally counterintuitive to the flesh. He said, you're coming to restore the kingdom. You're coming to reign. How can you die and reign? But he didn't realize that the kingdom of God was not of this earth, but it was in the hearts of men. He didn't realize that he wasn't building a kingdom just in the semi-arid desert land in the city of Jerusalem, but it was a nationwide, no, it was a worldwide, it was a universal kingdom that he was trying to build. Yeah. So, I'll never be made to stumble. Now, how could a man who was so close to Jesus, who was part of his inner circle, he was there when he turned the water into wine, when the sea was calm, when the little girl was raised to life, when Jesus was transfigured, he'd had great revelation, keys to the kingdom, had power to bind and loose in heaven, he had walked on water. How could he ever stumble? Judas may betray you. James and John may argue over position, but I'll never be made to stumble. Never, 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 never. But God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, doesn't he? He knows our passions. He knows our wills. And Jesus didn't kick Peter to the curb. He said, I'll be there in Galilee. You wait. I'll see you in Galilee. I'll be there in Galilee, and you'll be there in Galilee too. And in Luke chapter number 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, I need, indeed, Satan has asked for you that you may be sifted as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, he couldn't return unless he left. Why would God in the flesh give revelation to somebody that he knew was going to walk away from him? Why would he give him keys that he knew he'd walk away from the house? Why would he give him authority when he knew he would drift? Because he knew he would come back. I am so glad that we serve a God of restoration. I am so glad we serve a God that brings us back to him. What God has given to you, you may be struggling with, you may be wrestling with some issue in your life, but God knows eventually you're going to stand, and you're not going to just stand in your own strength, but his strength, and you'll strengthen the brethren. Amen. Why? Verse 30, I've prayed for you. And verse 33, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, oh, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster shall crow this day, before you will deny me three times that you know me. And Peter did stumble and deny him. And in Mark chapter number 14, we see in the last part of the chapter, verse number 68, somebody had said, oh, hey, you know Jesus. You were with him. And he says, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. Verse number 69, it says, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. And Peter denied it again. He's spending all of his time denying who he was and where he was and who he hung out with. He's trying to separate himself. And here he had said to Jesus, I won't stumble. I won't fall. I'll go with you to the cross. You know, he changes his story because he goes from, you're not going to die, to I'll die with you. But you see, our flesh can't understand the things of the Spirit. We've got to surrender to what God says about the things of the Spirit. I don't understand how God can forgive like he can forgive, but his word says he can forgive. And then he's approached again and says, hey, you talk like them. I know you're one of them because you all have that. Ewans are going to do that. Or, you know. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we all have different accents, and I have an accent, I guess. People tell me I do, but I don't know that I do, and I think some of you have accents, and it has to do with where you were raised and what language was your mother tongue, and some of them, you're a redneck, or you're a hillbilly, or you're a mountain man, or you're an Oregonian, or you're from the deep south, and y'all talk different. And he says, well, I can tell by the way you talk, you hung out with him. And he cursed and denied. He says, I don't even know this man of whom you speak. Whoa, 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 whoa. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Oh, I'm building my church on this rock, and you're Peter. You're not a little pebble. You're a big rock like Gibraltar, and you have the keys here. You have the revelation. It's interesting. We don't become what God wants us to become until we go through a process, and it's about dying out to the flesh, isn't it? And the next 3 days must have been some of the most miserable days of Peter's life. He saw the crucifixion, witnessed the storm and the darkness. He agonized over his past. He likely fretted over his future. And he grieved the loss of his master and the impending doom. And he endured the imagined stares of other disciples. He lost his equilibrium. And he did not turn completely away. There was somehow desire and hope buried deep on the inside. I am so glad God sees beyond the facade to the heart. I'm so glad he sees who we really are compared to what we project. I'm so glad he sees beyond my failure and my denial to embracing the truth. I'm so glad he sees beyond my timidity into the boldness of the future. And 3 days later, very early in the morning, all the disciples are gathered, and they're gathered in a locked room. The Bible says for fear of the Jews and for fear of the Romans, because they thought, well, they're coming for us next. And you might say, well, how come they're hanging out in the room? They'd left their jobs, they'd left everything, and they had probably rented that upper room for the Last Supper. And so they got this rented room and they're living there. And all of a sudden, the ladies decide, hey, we're going to go to the grave. And, you know, they're going to anoint the body of Jesus because it had been 3 days. And they believed that after 3 days, the spirit had actually departed from an individual. That's not biblical, but it was their tradition. And they were going to put the last of the spices on him. And they left Peter and the other disciples, and they made their way to the garden and approached the tomb. And the stone was rolled aside, and they entered in, and the angel gave them information. In Mark 16:6, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where he laid? Hallelujah. But I love this next phrase, and this is what it's all about. Go tell Peter, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said. I'm talking about forgiven. Forgiven. Remember, we read it just a little earlier. Jesus says, hey, when you're strengthened, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. I go before you into Galilee. In other words, you're going to strengthen the brethren, but before you see me again, I'm going to be in Galilee. There's an interlude here. There's a troubled time here. There's a time of confusion and wondering and denial, rejection. There's a time where the flesh is fighting against the spirit. There's a time of spiritual timidity. But I'm going to see you in Galilee, and we'll fix it in Galilee. Yeah. Well, that's the place Jesus called Peter from.
Yeah.
And he went right back to the beginning, and he says, okay, let's start over here. Let's clear the air. Now, why was Peter following Jesus? We don't know. Was he following him because, hey, he's going to build a kingdom? And did he feel like John and James and he just didn't say it and he didn't have a mother around to say it? Hey, can we sit on the right and the left? Was he seeking an earthly kingdom? Yes, initially he was. Some of them were zealots. That's their whole deal. They were going to overthrow the Roman government and they were going to establish a kingdom here. And then these three women return with good news. And of course, Peter and John run to the tomb and John outruns Peter. And just so you know, it's 30 years or 20 years after Peter dies that John actually writes this and says, I beat him. He didn't say it in his lifetime. Well, maybe he did. But maybe Peter was hanging back just a little bit. Because there's a little bit of doubt and a little bit of guilt in his mind. Yeah. And sure enough, well, if he's alive, hey, he said, I go before you into Galilee. But then the next place we found, remember we've read chapter 21 of the book of John. It seems like a P.S., like a postscript, like an epilogue, like the ending of the story is, oh, by the way, this is what happened after I wrote the book, is Jesus is there and Peter is fishing. He says, I go a-fishing, and he's fishing with his bros and he's out there and he catches no fish. And eventually the story goes that they come to the shore and Jesus is already cooking fish and he's already cooking bread. And Jesus invites them to eat and Jesus asks Peter about his love and Peter swears his love and Peter allows Jesus to judge his love. And then Jesus commissions Peter to feed and care for the lambs
and the sheep and the rams, his whole church. But you know what that was built on? Love. Yes, amen. Says, okay, the first time you followed me, I don't know what it was. Maybe you were afraid you'd go to hell. But you somewhere have to leap to love. The first time you followed me, it was like, oh, I can have a place to belong. But somehow it has to get to love. Yeah. It said, hey, I can have a position and everybody's going to recognize me. I can speak publicly. I can stand in front of everybody. Oh, but it's got to be about love. Or I can stand here with a microphone in my hand and I can see the harmony that nobody else can sing. And I can feel good about myself. No, it eventually has to be about love. And it's not just about us telling Jesus we love him. It's him knowing that we love him. And eventually Peter says, well, you know God. I think I know. You know, I said I'd never leave you. I said I'd never be offended in you. I said I'd die for you. And then I swore that I didn't even have anything to do with you and didn't even know who they were talking about. And you're right there being judged at the priest's house. I mean, he was in eyeshot of Jesus when all this was happening. He was in the porch of the temple. Yeah. And he couldn't even say, I know him. Wouldn't even look him in the eye. But now Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. He who is forgiven much, loveth much. I'm preaching about being forgiven today. How is it that Christ could forgive Peter of such egregious offenses? He has revelation and then he rebukes Christ. So look at our own lives, and I'm not here to condemn, but I'm here to cause us to take inventory, because I want us to realize when we eat this bread and take this cup, we remember the Lord's death till he comes. We remember that his body that was broken for us. We remember his blood that was shed for us. Why? So we could be forgiven, so we could start a new life, so we could have freshness, so that we could have freedom from sin, so that we could have a receptive heart and a clean heart in which he could dwell by his power of his Holy Spirit. Yes, Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think there's a full verse up there somewhere. Thank God for that gift of eternal life. Well, somehow Peter made it through the forgiveness stage. And I have to ask you, will you allow God to forgive you? Will you embrace his forgiveness today? Are you willing to look at all the failures in your life and say, now, okay, God, I'm going to inventory and say, well, I'm still going to hang on to this because it feels really good to feel bad, because if I feel bad enough for long enough, I can feel good about feeling bad long enough for what I did wrong. And that may not make sense, but it happens in our brains, doesn't it? It's like, well, God, you can't fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm horrible. I faked that I had it. I pretended that I was a Christian when I wasn't a Christian. I said I was a Christian, and I was when everybody was looking that knew me, but when I was with people that didn't know me, I swore that I didn't have anything to do with that. I acted one way here and another way there. I was a hypocrite. How can I embrace your love and your forgiveness? Hey, Peter did all of that. I had great revelation and walked away from it. I had great revelation and love from you, and then I rebuked you. I spoke nastily to your face. Now that doesn't make it all right. But Jesus went to Calvary so he could restore Peter and you and me, because without Calvary, there was no restoration of Peter. There was no true forgiveness. Because he went to the cross, and when he said it was finished, he had broken the bonds of spiritual darkness. And now the prince and the power of the air that had control over sin, the Bible says that sin reigned from Adam until Moses, and from Moses until Christ. But now Christ came and he said it is finished, and he broke the bonds because he gave his body and his blood. He was the perfect lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
And when he died, he said, it's finished, because he knew dying would automatically make him rise again to life, just like repentance and baptism into the name of Jesus automatically ushers us to that place where we're receptive to receive the Holy Ghost, which is newness of life, which is the new birth, which is the new man.
Yes.
And it happened to Peter. Of all people, Peter. And then God said, okay, take a back seat now. You can sit in the back row. Right back there with Sister Patricia. You sit back there. Not up here. No, I'm never going to let you talk again in church. I'm never going to let you preach. You can't sit. You can't even be an usher. Sorry. You can clean the toilet, but you can't do that. No, sorry. You can wash the parking lot, but you can't do that. No. God has a purpose and an intention for you and I. He knows our skills. He knows our giftings. And he's given us a calling. And no calling is above every other calling. Your calling is the best calling for you. And it doesn't matter what it is. You need to fulfill your calling. But we disqualify ourselves from our calling because we failed in obeying Christ 100%. But I got a newsflash. You're imperfect. The only one perfect in this room is Christ. You know, we all fail. We all have flaws. We all falter. We need to be forgiven. And we need to allow Christ to forgive us. And we need to allow forgiveness for others. So then we see Peter in Acts chapter number 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Yeah, they all, a rushing mighty wind comes into the house, and they all receive the Holy Ghost, and split tongues lay on their head, and they speak in the languages of those around them, declaring the wonderful works of God, tongues that they did not understand, which, by the way, when you initially receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's what you're doing, is you're praising the Lord. And I have people from all over the world that have witnessed that they're in other countries and they hear people speak perfect English, or they're in a country and they're speaking Spanish and they're African, and they're in Africa and somebody's speaking English, and they're in the Philippines and somebody's speaking Russian, is that there's tongues of men and of angels, and they're all saying how good God is. Yes. It's like Brother Chris Green preached about that guy that was raised in church, and then he went away from church, and then when he got the Holy Ghost, he was speaking in Hebrew, the wonderful works of God. And he was saying, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is one. Yahweh is one. The guy didn't have any clue what he was saying. He just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So Peter gets the Holy Ghost. Doesn't the Holy Ghost do something to the inside of you and you feel like you can go take on the world? Well, you can. So once he's forgiven, and he engages in a love relationship with Christ, not a fear relationship with Christ, but a love relationship with Christ. Some we save with fear, but it's love that's going to keep us. The Bible says the greatest of these is love. Hope's going to go away and faith's going to go away, because you don't need faith when you got what you need, and you don't need hope when you go where you need to get. But you're still going to need love, because God is love. And so eternity is going to be saturated with the love of God. Isn't it time we engage in the love of God and embrace the love of God and receive the love of God and give the love of God to others? Because we've been forgiven. So Peter stands up and says, hey, ye men of Judea, in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts, all ye who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 in the morning. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to talk about, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, etc., etc. And then he tells them all the good news. And then he said, hey, you guys killed the Christ. And he preached conviction, and they said, what should we do? And in chapter number 2 and verse 37, he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was he saying? I know what it's like to be lost and be found. I know what it is like to reject Christ and then be embraced by Him yet still. I know what it is like to think I'm right and find out I'm wrong, but I've met the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. Oh, I am so thankful that I am forgiven. I am so thankful that I am forgiven, because being forgiven means I can be restored and made whole. And I'm not lost, but I'm found. Peter preached at Pentecost and he pronounced healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful. Preached in the synagogue, opened the door to the Samaritans. Preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Handkerchiefs from his body that had sweat from his body were laid on the sick and the diseased and the possessed, and they were healed and delivered. Those who sat under his shadow were healed. He lived fully in the grace of God. He sang praises or prayers delivered him from prison. He gave his life as a service to God, and he eventually, they did crucify him for the gospel. And he said, no, not right side up, upside down, please. Why? God used him because he was forgiven. If you stand with me, please. It's about forgiveness. Calvary is about forgiveness so that we can be restored. It starts with forgiveness. I don't know what's wrong with us. Us humans. Isn't it crazy how the created can think they're smarter than the creator?
Yes, it is.
It's kind of like the kids think they're smarter than the parents. And then the older you get, the smarter your parents were.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
And you're going, I can't believe he did this every day. He got up and went to work for us brats. Yeah. Think about it. Yeah. He worked hard for 5 kids on that kind of money. My grandkids were asking me how much I got for allowance today, and I said, oh, what? Had a paper route. They were asking about the toys I used to play with, because they said they wish they were born in the olden days, and I said, well, there was no Disney Plus. What? We didn't have a TV. Huh? What did you do? I played with my little toy cars and my bicycle. And Tinker Toys and Lincoln Logs. What are those? Wished I had an Erecto set. Couldn't afford them. Why? Ask your dad. Well, he couldn't afford it. Too much money. They're only $30 now. I don't know how much they were back then, but... Yeah, when he was making $4 or $5 an hour, it's kind of tough with 5 kids and mom and dad and all of that. And we reflect on what was. What was it like when Jesus found you? I have to ask myself, am I arrogant enough to think that now that he has forgiven me and cleansed me, that I can chart my own course and say, thanks for cleaning up my mess. I'll see you later. But that's the way it feels sometimes, is that, but he's covered us with his blood and with his love and with his grace. And in a moment, we're going to partake of the body, which is the unleavened bread. And there's a little clear thing you want to peel back and get ready for, because there's a, if you didn't get one of these and want one of these, raise your hand. And there's ushers, there's a few people, that didn't get one of these. We'll give you time. This is unleavened bread. Do you know what it tastes like? Nothing. Because it's unleavened. You know what that represents? Leaven represents sin, pollution. Unleavened means unpolluted. He who was sinless became sin for us, so that we might be able to be sinless. What an amazing thing. And then this juice represents his blood. Just a little short, just thought. We used unfermented juice. Why? Because why would you have unleavened bread and leavened juice?
right? Because you got to have some kind of a leaven or pollutant or something to make the wine or the juice become alcoholic. But his blood was pure. He was sinless when he died. But he took it all on. And when we observe this, we don't observe this to say we're perfect. So don't eat this and guilt it. But we observe this to say you are pure and became sin-filled for me. That's pretty amazing. And it seems simplistic, but if you think of all that he went through and what this represents, that the mocking and the scourging and the blindfolding and the plucking of the beard and the beating and the crown of thorns and carrying the cross and being nailed to the cross and suffocating over a 6-hour period with at best a loincloth on, and some say maybe not even that, and suffering shame. Why? So I could be forgiven, so you could be forgiven, so we could drink and eat and say, thank you, God. I may have spoken like Peter, but not now. I may have denied you, but I'm going to speak boldly that I know who you are and I know the remedy. There's the new birth remedy, and you got to be born again. You see, until he was born again, converted, he couldn't strengthen the brethren. Conversion is when you change from being one thing into another. He went from being flesh-driven to being spirit-driven. He went from just being a man born once to a man born twice, and it was a complete process. It wasn't until after he was baptized and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he was able to boldly declare before thousands. And what do you mean thousands? Well, about 3,000 were saved that day. People gathered from all over Jerusalem. It was a main feast. It was when Jerusalem grew, they say, from 100,000 to probably 500,000 people during that festival. And every male in Judaism was required to show up for the Feast of Pentecost, which was the Feast of First Fruits, which was 50 days after Passover, which was beginning of the harvest, which is the first fruit. That's when Pentecost was fully come. He said, hey, we need the body and we need the blood. It was about 40 days earlier that Peter had sat with Jesus in the upper room, probably the same upper room that he received the Holy Ghost in, probably the same upper room that they were locked in, for fear of the Jews, that he drank the cup, ate some of the bread, and Jesus said, I won't eat this with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. But he told the church to observe this. He didn't say this will save you. He said it may condemn you if you drink it while you know you're sinning, but it won't save you. But it will remind you that I love you and I gave my life for you so you could be forgiven and you could be made whole. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to the early New Testament church in chapter number 11 and verse number 29 or 30. 29 says, for he that eateth or drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He said, so don't eat or drink unworthily. But in verse 24, he said, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Can we thank God for his body that was broken? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing your side to be pierced. Thank you for taking the whooping with the cat of nine tails over a period of hours. Thank you, God, for taking those wounds. You were wounded for my transgressions. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon you, and with your stripes I am healed. Thank you for your body that was broken. We rejoice at your sacrifice, not because of your pain, but because you delivered us from pain. Not because of your anguish, but you delivered us from our anguish. In Jesus' name. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and let us eat the bread. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as ye oft as ye do it in remembrance of me." And let's drink the cup. Let's thank him and praise him. And you can respond however you want. If you want to come to the front, if you want to stand out in the aisle, I just want to tell you, thank you, Jesus. I am unworthy, but you made me worthy. I'm undeserving, but you lived and you bled and you died for me. I rejoice in your grace. I rejoice in your goodness. Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. This altar is open for fresh commitment. This altar is open for thanksgiving. This altar is open for worship and praise. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for your grace.